We're going to take up this morning's offering, and if you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. Pastor Jim has been, on a number of different occasions, has talked to us about changing our mindsets, and he used as an example that there are people in the world who have access to a lot of money, and you know they can make a business deal in the span of a moment or two, without giving it much thought even, in the, you know, millions of dollars trading hands just like that. And they trade millions of dollars back and forth in the same way we might trade $5. I'm willing to buy this item, it's only going to cost me $5. To them, I'm willing to buy this item, it's only $5 million. And for us, you know, it's kind of bizarre. And, you know, Sean Page was sharing that with us again last night, just saying, you know, Pastor's been saying this and trying to change our mindset in terms of going beyond just the limitations. And certainly it's something that we all have to do. We have to shrug off this poverty mindset. I am limited to the tens and the hundreds. We're not. And actually something that I heard recently, another preacher said, really convicted me, and that is, if you're only seeking the Lord for your own provision, that's wrong. Because you should actually be seeking God for everything so that you can then promote the gospel and so on. There's so much more in the kingdom than just for me and myself and my needs and my wants and so forth. And so really, you know, we need to change our mindset. But, you know, Jamie this week, this week was a very long week, right? Like every week, they seem to go by quickly, yet at the same time, they were long. If you're there with me, 1 Kings 17, of course, you'll recall that the Lord moves through Elijah, and Elijah prophesies that there's going to be a drought, and he prays that there would be a drought, and indeed, a drought, a famine, comes upon the land. And, you know, we could look back a bit here at verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And so the Lord was providing for his needs in a supernatural, miraculous way. Could you imagine if you had need of $100 today and a bird flew in and landed beside you and in its beak was $100? I mean, how would we react or respond to that? You know, on the one hand, we'd rejoice and probably get pretty excited and tell everybody who would want to listen about this incredible thing. Yet at the same time, it should be one of those things that, oh yeah, of course, God did this. So here it is, you know, the Lord is providing for him. Right? You see this. He's being fed and he has water. His basic needs are met. And yet, verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So we knew that that was going to happen. If there's a drought, the natural happens and the water dries up. But here's something that changes again, is that suddenly the Lord says, I'm not going to provide you through the raven anymore. Okay, he has another means. And verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. So he's receiving instruction from the Lord to leave Israel, to leave God's chosen people, and to go into the land of the wicked, of the immoral, of the lost, of the not of the household of God, those who didn't have a covenant with God, go out and go into them, and there's where I will sustain you. And so, verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So essentially, she's letting us know, this is it, this is their last meal, and it's a pretty pathetic, insignificant, small meal, and then they're going to consume it, and essentially they expect that death will soon follow because of starvation, okay? Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after for you and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Verse 16, And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So what's the point of all this? The point of all this is we need to change our mindset in terms of how God is going to provide for our needs. How is God going to sustain us? And we need to have an understanding that provision will, on occasion, come from the most unlikely sources. Provision will come from the world. People who don't call on the name of Jesus, people who don't confess Him and believe in Him and walk according to His ways. Isn't that incredible? Amen? So we need to be ready to receive provision from the most unlikely sources, and we need to change our mindset to receive that. Amen? Ushers, would you please come? While they're coming. All right, so we're going to go to the 14th verse, John chapter 7. And let me just pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have delivered it to us so powerfully through your servants, through the Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is not too difficult for us to understand because you've given us a nature that has the capacity to receive it, to understand it, to live by it. And you've given us Holy Spirit as our great teacher. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, we are more dependent on you as a teacher than we are on ourselves as students. Lord, have your way in this place this morning. Continue to have your way in this place this morning. And Jesus will be sure to continuously and always give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen. Amen. So, John chapter 7, Jesus is basically the Feast of Tabernacles is about to occur. And he's going to travel to Jerusalem. And that's where we find him in verse 14. He's in the temple and he is teaching. So we're going to pick this up here in verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knows this man letters having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Amen. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Let me repeat verse 18. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. We got that, right? Whoever speaks of his own, speaks of himself, seeks his own glory. But he that seeks the glory of the one who sent him, that one, he speaks truth, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus said, My doctrine is not mine. Essentially, what Jesus is saying to these religious rulers and these people who are saying, How can this be? How is it that you know these things you've never been taught? His response is, What I'm speaking to you is actually not mine. I'm a messenger. I'm delivering to you that which another has given me. And that's, you know, important for us as Christians that we would be careful to deliver God's message, God's doctrine. In the same way that Jesus says, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, can we say the same for ourselves? Can we say the same about what we say, that it is not my doctrine, it is the doctrine of the Father. It is the doctrine of the one who sent me, correct? So he says, My doctrine is not mine, but it is the doctrine of he that sent me. I'm going to ask a very simple question. Who sent him? The Father. Therefore, whose doctrine is he presenting? It is the Father's doctrine. Not complicated, but sometimes just meditating the word is asking ourselves little questions and thinking and pondering on those things. So he is speaking a doctrine in the temple, and it is the doctrine of the Father. So the same needs to be said about ourselves. When we go about, who sent us? The Father. And are we speaking what he has given us to speak? Are we speaking the things that are contained in his word? Are we careful to be sure that what we speak is what is in here. My doctrine is not mine. Let's say tonight, after Rebecca and Michaela go to bed, we get a phone call, and it's the school. Secretary is calling all the students, 2,400 students, poor woman. She's calling everybody to say school is going to start at 6:30 tomorrow morning. Please let Rebecca and Michaela know. Okay. Who's giving me the message? Another person. Is it my message? It is not. But, you know, I feel bad for Rebecca. Michaela has no problem getting up early in the morning, but Rebecca, boy, she likes her sleep. Right, hon? And I feel bad for Rebecca. So instead of saying that school is going to start at 6:30, I tell the girls that school is going to start at 7:30 because I have compassion upon them. Is there a problem with that? What's the problem? It's the wrong message. Now, Rebecca and Michaela, they live according to or they follow the message that I gave them. And they show up at school an hour late. Is it their fault? Of course not. They did exactly what I told them to do. Or maybe Rebecca said, phooey on that, school starts at 8 o'clock, I'm not going to late. But even if she had known, and even without that, she had not known the truth. She couldn't make a proper choice. The choice was never given to her to make. I took that away from her. Some of you already know where I'm going with all this. Amen? So, how can we expect people in the world to react appropriately to God's word if we're not giving them God's word? If I'm not giving them God's doctrine, how can they respond appropriately to God's doctrine? If I'm giving them my doctrine, they will respond to my doctrine. Whether they respond appropriately or not is irrelevant because they're really never given the opportunity to respond to God's doctrine. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus says here, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Okay? What does that mean? Well, in part, it means recognition. So, you know, somebody who wants to speak their own doctrine, you know, and we know that. We know people who, they get really excited about discovering and going deep into the Word of God to get these new, deep revelations, these mysteries. They want to break these things apart before you because they want you to be in awe of who? Of them. Let me tell you something. There's nothing special about you. It was always there. And God wrote it, okay, through, you know, men. But he inspired them to do it. It's God's. It's not yours. It'd be kind of like if I discovered this song on the internet and no one had ever seen it. Somebody posted it. And then I take this song and present it as my own. Look at how awesome this song is. It's so great, isn't it? And I expect you all to be amazed by this song that I found on the internet, which really was created by someone else. It's silly. So some people, when they speak a doctrine, they speak their own doctrine because they seek glory for themselves. But there's another part to that word glory in terms of the original, you know, the original Greek, and that is they also seek acceptance and they seek to protect their reputation. So sometimes there's a message we need to deliver. We need to deliver a doctrine and it's unpopular. And for the sake of avoiding rejection, or for the sake of protecting our reputation in the midst of people, we alter the message. And that's a problem. And Jesus is saying, any man, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, seeks his own. It's no longer about the Father, it's no longer about God. And here's the thing, and that is that there are many people in the body of Christ, we do this every day. Sometimes without knowing it, sometimes fully conscious of it. It's a problem. When we speak and we claim to speak for God, are we really speaking his doctrine? Jesus, John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus is God. And just to make sure that we understood that, verse 3 says, all things were made by him and without him was not anything made that was made. He's God. And yet Jesus himself, God himself said, when I came here, I came not to seek my own glory. I came not to speak my own doctrine, but to speak the doctrine of the one who sent me. Amen? Hallelujah. This is every believer's responsibility. Oh no, it's just Pastor Jim's job. No, it's all of us. Our very lives speaks for us. Our actions, our choices, how we live speaks and declares our doctrine to the people around us. You know, we're by the water cooler, and we're talking about the latest television show with the people that we work with. Are we, by virtue of what we're watching and talking about with other people, are we basically declaring a doctrine that says immorality is okay? Oh, maybe. There's a show that I don't ever watch it. I don't understand how any Christian could watch it. I don't understand how any Christian could promote it, but it's called Game of Thrones. And I didn't know much about the show other than it was promoted a lot, and I thought it had a lot to do with witchcraft and dragons and that stuff, stuff that we don't watch anyways. But essentially, it's, you know, 20 years ago, they would have called it pornography. Christians are watching this. Christians talk about other people, about the show and how great it is and whatever, and I don't understand it. That's part of their doctrine. And this is what they are presenting to other people. That's terrible. Because in essence, by living that way or presenting that doctrine, you're giving a message to somebody that's not of the Father. And this message is that adultery and lasciviousness and witchcraft and all these things, they're okay. God's okay with this. Because I sure hope that at some point or another, people discovered that you're a Christian. Right? I hope that it's not a secret wherever you go, that your lifestyle is so contrary to the gospel that no one can tell. That's a different problem altogether. So, our very lives declare our doctrine. Everything we do, or everything we avoid doing, what we approve or disapprove of, that's our doctrine in action. Okay? Amen. One of the things... It's funny because Jamie and I have a similar testimony in this. When we were younger, when we were teenagers, there was a period of time where we kind of went into a bit of rebellion. And she and I both grew up in the church. We grew up always knowing the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, what a blessing that is. But there was a period of time where, you know, I kind of was playing in the world. While I was playing in the world, I didn't tell anybody I was a Christian. I didn't tell anybody I was a Christian. I never talked about Jesus. Because I knew that my testimony and my witness and my doctrine right then wasn't matching God's doctrine. And I dared not say anything to anybody about Jesus. I knew better. I should have just cleaned up my life, right? But anyways. Hallelujah. So, something happened in the fall of 2017. There's a well-known pastor. He's quite well-known. And I won't name him, because the point of all this is not to attack anyone or criticize anyone. But this well-known pastor went on a very popular talk show. And he went on this show with the purpose of promoting and plugging his new book. Now, I certainly wonder at the wisdom of doing that, because this is not a show that's favorable to Jesus. This is not a show that promotes godly living. It's actually quite the opposite. It's a show where the hosts, the interviewers, whatever you want to call them, they promote and basically put forth a very ungodly worldview, the one that is prevalent in the world today, at least the one that's prevalent here in North America, a worldview that promotes as wonderful and as excellent as, you know, basically all these alternative lifestyles. Hallelujah, let's bring them all in. They're all great. They're all wonderful. And just a very liberal, leftist, antichrist mindset. Okay? He goes on this show. And although he has very bad doctrine when it comes to dealing with sin, I think he should have had more wisdom than to go on this show. So he's on this show, and there are several interviewers, and they sit down, and they're talking a little bit, kibitzing a bit, for just like a few moments, and then one of the interviewers right away jumps in and says something to the effect of, is it a sin to have an abortion? Boom. Right away. Hot topic issue. Now, this guy is a pastor. Declares to be a messenger of God. Declares to be one who would put forth God's doctrine. Is it a sin to have an abortion? Now, he wasn't ready to answer the question. That's part of why I don't want to just attack him. However, it's clear that he needs to be more ready when he goes out ever again. He says, well, God is the judge. Man, that's passing the buck. That's not what they're asking you. And here's the problem. Again, thinking back to Rebecca and Michaela, I get a message that school is starting at 6:30. If I don't give them the right message, how can they live according to the right message? They can't. And I'll tell you, they already know what the Bible says. They already know what Christians say, but they're looking for somebody who would say, I'm a messenger from God, to change the message so that they can accept it. So he says, God's the judge. As in, you know, who am I to say? I'll tell you who you are to say. You're God's messenger. You're here to deliver a message that he has given you to deliver. And to not deviate from it in any way, shape, or form, not corrupt it, not soften it, deliver it. Is there a way you should do it? Yeah. I mean, he shouldn't stand up on the table and yell, all of you abortionists are going to hell. Okay, we understand that. We're not saying that he should have done that. But what we are saying is when somebody point blanks you with a question like that, you point blank give them the truth. And you don't shrug back or hide from the truth. You deliver the truth. Amen? I don't want to say what God is saying because I don't want to be responsible for it. I'm seeking my own glory, which at this point is I am protecting my reputation. You know, when he said, well, God is the judge, he goes on, he says, where did he say it? I wrote it down here. People have to live according to their own convictions. Is that what the Bible says? No, sir. If you're a pastor of any church and you don't know that you don't live according to your own convictions, you are not qualified to be a pastor. Do you know when he said that? A room full of, first of all, okay, people who go to this show are people who believe along these lines. Okay? They're people who are already corrupted in their mindsets. They're already corrupted in their mindsets. They already believe that all these alternative lifestyles are good and wonderful and we should celebrate them and all the rest. Okay? This is the audience. When that audience begins to clap and cheer your answer to a question like that, you know you answered incorrectly. So I'm watching this video and I'm thinking, my goodness, what's happening? John 5:38 says, if his word abides in you, amen? You can flip over just right here. You have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent him, you believe not. If you have God's word abiding in you, when the truth comes forth, you're going to accept it. Well, they don't have God's word abiding in them. They don't receive God's word. They're not even born again yet. Well, you know, don't judge lest you be judged. Actually, I'm not judging you. God's word judges you. I am merely repeating to you what God's word says. I'm a messenger. It's not my judgment. I'm delivering to you that which the Father has said. And if I don't deliver to you that which the Father has said, then how will you live according to it? God has already made a pronouncement on all these issues. He did so in his word, and all we're doing is echoing God's word on the matter. That does not make us the judge. Well, that ain't, you know, I want to cohabitate with this lady. I really like her. She's wonderful. And I don't think that's going to be a problem. Well, actually, that's sin, and you shouldn't do that. Don't you judge me. Who made you the judge? Nobody made me the judge. I'm telling you what God's word has said. God's word says, God's word judges you. You need to deal with it. You don't want to. You want to stick your head in the sand. You want to pretend like everything's hunky-dory. That's on you. But God's word does not change. In referring to the hypothetical, because they continue with this conversation, everybody's cheering and loving this guy. He probably, by the way, sold a lot of books. Because all of a sudden, you have these people sitting in pews who want to have God, but God in their image. They have a pastor now who has compromised the word enough for them to say, hey, I can maybe listen to this guy. I'm going to buy his book. Yay! More money in his pocket. In referring to the hypothetical, what if a woman came to you and she had had an abortion? He replies, okay, and of course the hypothetical is, this woman comes to you, I've had an abortion, what do you think about this? He doesn't want to talk about the abortion. But she wants to talk about it, but he doesn't. He basically said something to the effect to, I want to talk to you, find out about you, get to know you, I want to teach you about Jesus first before we start dealing with sin. But she came to you concerning sin. Hello? My goodness. He flip-flopped. He waffled. He was non-committal. And when you watch this very brief 7-8 minute, maybe it was 10 minutes on this show, this brief clip, the outcome is when they're saying, you know, goodbye, and this is his book, they didn't even talk to us about what his book was about. They just said, and this is his book that he just wrote, and blah, 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 they gave the title of it and whatever, and then, but people are cheering and clapping. Had Jesus been sitting there, do you think everyone would have been clapping and cheering? You know, Pastor Jim had a message recently, would the Apostle Paul be welcome in your church? Do you think? How many times was Paul stoned? Why do you think he was stoned? Because he was a messenger preaching a doctrine that was not his own. And nobody liked it. Well, a lot of people didn't like it. Abortion is not a sin. That was the outcome of that 10-minute clip. And this is a popular show, so I have no idea how many millions of people watched it, but millions of people were watching it, and the message that they heard from this pastor is that as far as God is concerned, abortion is not a sin, and that really it depends on your circumstances. That's not what the Bible says. It's not. Situational ethics, don't get involved in the word. Wrong is wrong, sin is sin, period. Okay? Okay. He put out a follow-up tweet to his interview. Because there was a whole bunch of Christians who said, hold on! And it created some backlash. Do you think a follow-up tweet cuts the mustard? It doesn't. The mustard is uncut. So he says, I'm going to clarify my answer by admitting that he did not answer the question directly. If somebody asks you a direct question, you have a responsibility before God and for their souls that may rot in hell for all of eternity to give them a direct answer. And this guy's accountable. Now, he can repent and he can deal with this stuff, and I sure pray that he does, because he still has a pulpit. He still has a voice. People are still listening to him. But he puts out a tweet saying, the position that I hold and the position of my church is that abortion is a sin. But why didn't he say so when it was time? It's a whole lot easier to answer and to say things from a tweet than it is when you're in the frying pan. He was on a world stage and was asked a pointed question on that world stage, and he failed miserably. If you're not ready to sacrifice your reputation on the world stage, then you're not ready for the world stage. Go home. Amen? Amen? And listen, I'll give you this. I would not want to be on that show with those people. Those people are ready to kill anyone who does not agree with their viewpoint. They'll say that they're open-minded and all the rest. They're only open-minded to whatever they have taken in as wickedness and all the rest, and they say is not wickedness and whatever. They are not open to anything else. They preach tolerance while being intolerant. We know this. I would not want to be on that show. That's why I said I question the wisdom of anyone saying, yeah, I'm going to go on this show to promote my book that I wrote about Jesus, a Jesus that they hate. So he said, you know, basically, I'm going to answer the question directly now, and that is the position that I hold and the position of our church is that abortion is sin. But why did he not do that when he was there on the show? Because he sought his own glory. He sought to protect his reputation. He sought to make sure that people would be able to receive what he said. That's not our concern. Our concern is to deliver the message. Rebecca, I know you're not going to like this, but tomorrow morning you have to be at school at 6:30, which means you're going to have to get up way earlier than that to be there. I don't like this, blah, blah, blah. It's not right. Why did they do this? And I agree, that would be silly, right? But it's not my role to make sure she likes the message. My job is to deliver the message. That's our job as believers every day, that we deliver God's truth in an uncorrupted, unadulterated way. He says, you know, when I am dealing with somebody, I don't want to talk about sin. I want to talk to them about Jesus. Jesus is righteousness. When you talk about righteousness, you're talking about Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is a person. When you talk about truth, you are talking about Jesus. You're not avoiding Jesus by telling people and answering a question that they are asking. Is it a sin to have an abortion? Yes. Ah, I hate you, blah, blah, blah. Okay. He was more concerned with the potential reaction of the hearers than he was with speaking God's truth, speaking God's doctrine. And there's a big problem here. In the audience and the people watching on TV, there are two types of hearers. Of course, there are those who would hear what he had to say, abortion is a sin, and that's it. They would shut him down, they would never hear him, they would yell and scream, and they would maybe throw stuff at the TV, or if they're in the audience, throw tomatoes at him, whatever. They would tune him out if he point blank said abortion is a sin. We know that those people exist, right? Those people are already on a path to hell, and they may never deviate from that path. They still need to hear the truth. Imagine those people, even if Jesus himself was standing in their midst and told them abortion is a sin, they would not receive the words that Jesus himself spoke. We're messengers. But what about the people in the room who would have received the truth, but never got the truth? What about the people in the room, the people on who were watching the TV at home or whatever, who would have heard abortion is a sin from a pastor, from a man of God, from a messenger of God, and said, oh, there's a problem here. What about those people who needed to hear the truth and never got it? Those people who would have moved off the path that they're on and repented and moved on. We have to speak the truth for their sakes. Amen? He preached to Jesus who, you know, in their mind is accepting of the potential that it's okay to have an abortion. And putting out a tweet after the fact doesn't fix things. The only people who probably got the tweet were a bunch of Christians and maybe even the people in his own church who said, oh, I'm okay then. I'm satisfied with this. Sometimes we are too concerned about how hard the truth might be and how difficult it might be for people to receive it. As messengers, that's not our concern. Our concern is to deliver the message. Now, I'm going to give you a disclaimer. There is wisdom in how we deliver the message. So I don't go down to the Dayton Mall and run around with a big Bible, like a big Catholic Bible, with all the pictures on the inside. Big one. And go around pounding people on the head saying, abortion's a sin. Abortion's a sin! You're all going to hell, suckers! Abortion's a sin! Okay? There's a way to present the message. There's a way to present the truth. And yes, okay, somebody comes into the church, and this person is obviously not born again, but something has drawn them in here. You know, maybe they're smoking when they walk in, and we ask them to extinguish it because we don't want smoke in here, but we're not after them because smoking's a sin, buddy. And maybe he's carrying, you know, a big bottle of alcohol that he's swigging from, and we say, listen, you know, can you leave that outside? But we're not after him because he's drinking right now. Okay, we understand. Now, if he said, is it okay with Jesus if I drink and smoke? That's a different story. So, right? We understand all this. Okay, so that's the disclaimer. This isn't a message to say we're going to give people's truth and we're going to ram it down their throats whether they like it or not. That's not what this is about. This is about presenting God's truth without me getting in the mix, without putting my spin on it, because I think it'll be more palatable if I put it in my own words. We have to put it in His words. When we're not born again, you know, before we were born again, unborn again people, God's word is unpalatable. It is offensive. And if we change it, it's not going to have the right effect. All right, turn with me to John 6. Of course, we know what goes on here. This is the feeding of the 5,000. And, you know, it's a miraculous event. And so Jesus basically does this incredible thing in the sight of all these Jewish people. And we know that the Jewish people were forever looking for their Messiah. And Jesus, having done this incredible, incredible thing, they say, "This is He," and they want to make Him king. So Jesus, well, He kind of, you know, extracts Himself and He departs. And they start searching for Him, and He's gone over to the other side of the sea. And so they go and find Him, and, "Well, how did you get here? When did you get here?" And so on and so forth. And Jesus says, "Hey, listen, don't labor for the meat that perishes, but for that which is eternal. You know, don't labor for earthly kingdom, but labor for the eternal life that you will receive," and so on. But then He says, "I am the bread come down from heaven." And they all say, "What are you talking about? We know you. We know your parents. What are you talking about? You are the bread come down from heaven." Verse 41 of chapter 6, the Jews then murmured at Him because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, 'I came down from heaven'?" So, Jesus, He's preaching a doctrine that we know is not His own. He says, "I am the bread from heaven." And people are now, they're putting on the brakes. "I don't like this. This is weird. We know where you're from." And what does Jesus do? Jesus recognizes their doubt, their discomfort, and backs off what He's saying and changes tact altogether and starts saying something completely different. Right? No? Really? I mean, really, if I was preaching something and people were really not liking it, of course not, right? He continues to say the stuff that they don't like. He says, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me." Okay? So He continues, and let's go down to verse 48. He says, "I am that bread of life." Wait, Jesus, we just finished telling you we don't like this. No, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And they loved hearing that, right? Verse 52 says that they strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I'm not a cannibal. I'm not an animal. I'm not a cannibal." Never mind. Some of you may know where that's from. "I'm not an animal." You guys know? Some of you? Okay. Elephant Man. "I'm not a cannibal." They're not cannibals. Wait a minute. There are laws about eating human flesh. This is wrong. This is wicked. We're not cannibals. What are you talking about? Of course, Jesus realizes his mistake because He can see them striving among themselves, and He alters His doctrine, right? No. He, in fact, doubles down. Verily, verily. When it says verily, verily, it is basically saying what follows is true. It is absolute truth. There is no doubt that is truth. This is truth. Accept it. There is no other truth. This is it. And basically it's saying, I'm making a statement with firsthand knowledge. I know that it's truth. I'm telling you that it's truth. And I have the authority to tell you that it's the truth. That's us. Verily, verily, you are messengers of God, and you better be preaching His doctrine. That is the truth. I have firsthand knowledge that it is the truth, not just because it's written in His Word and I can see it, but because I'm born again and the Spirit that is within me knows that it is the truth. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit tells me this is the truth. I have firsthand knowledge. I'm part of the kingdom of God. I live this. You live this. Verily, verily, this is the truth. Abortion is sin. I have firsthand knowledge of that fact. I know you don't like it. I'm going to tell you the truth anyways. So Jesus doubles down. Verily, verily, I know that this is the truth. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. My goodness. Drink His blood too? There are commandments that we not drink the blood of animals. Now you're telling us to drink the blood of people? And of course, Jesus then spends the next 3 days breaking it all down so that they can understand His message. He doesn't. He just presents the doctrine. Well, you know, abortion, yeah, well, it is sin, but let me explain to you why it's sin, and let me break it all down for you. Let me make it easy for you to accept God's truth. Now, there is a time and a season for that. There are people who are going to want to learn, and they're going to want to understand God's word and God's truth, and there's a place to be taught. When you're on public television with millions of people watching, is abortion a sin? Yes, it is. According to God's word, verily, verily, I tell you the truth, it is a sin. Boo! We hate you! That's it. We're breaking this interview. Get off the stage. Whatever. Cut the commercial. Okay. Truth delivered. You did what God has asked you to do. Amen? So, of course, you know, we know what the result was. We can go down to verse 60. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Yeah, verse 60. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said, "Oh, wait, don't go." He says, "Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life, but there are some of you that believe not." And verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. He didn't go chasing after them. He didn't go try to soften the blow and make it more, you know, let me help you understand this so that you can accept this. And I'm going to say there are occasions where maybe we need to do that. This is not one of them. Jesus was not concerned with how they would receive the truth. He presented the truth. I don't need to change. Father God doesn't need to change. You need to change. Here's the truth. The truth is, and this is the crux of it all, if you don't put your faith in Me, you're going to hell. Get over whatever your issue is and accept Me, because I don't want you in hell. I have to present the unadulterated truth to you, otherwise you're going to go to hell. Verse 65, He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him by the Father, by My Father." What does that mean? You know, some people have used these scriptures like this to say, well, this is evidence that, you know, there's predestination, that God has called some and He's not called others. That is not what this is talking about. To understand this, we have to go back to verse 44. "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto Me." People hear. People hear all the time. But learning is a personal choice. And learning really speaks to, I will submit to the truth. I will come under it. And when we submit to God's truth, we're drawn further into the presence of God. We're drawn further into Him. We're drawn in onto Jesus. Why is it that you can have 10 people and they all hear the gospel and 3 receive Him and 7 go out and go back to whatever they were doing? They all heard, but only 3 learned. Amen? So again, I want to say this disclaimer. We're not about being cruel and beating people up and shoving it in their faces. Oh, you foul person, you did something ungodly. You did something wicked. That's not what this is about. But when you have a platform to declare God's word, as in you're specifically asked, is such and such a sin? It won't be comfortable. It may be downright scary. But we have to declare His word. Amen? So they rejected Jesus, and Jesus, of course, went and sat on a mountain and cried into a tissue and felt very sorry for Himself. Offerings are going to go down. Whatever, how am I going to pay all the boat expenses? We've been traveling back and forth. I got to, we walk everywhere. I got to buy sandals almost every other day. Lord, what are we going to do? Hallelujah. So our responsibility is not to make sure that people like what they hear. Isaiah 55:11 says, "My word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it." My word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish and prosper in the very thing for which I have sent it. Do you know why the world did everything they could to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses? Because the word of God was accomplishing in them the very purpose for which it was set. They deny God's existence. He doesn't exist. This Ten Commandments, this thing here that we see on the wall, comes out of a book of fairy tales. Why do they hate it so much? Because it's actually accomplishing the very thing for which God sent it. There's an anointing on God's word, and it never returns to Him void. So when God's word is presented, it's doing something on the inside of them, and they don't like it. I hate this. Get this away from me. They fought, and they got rid of it. Even if they don't believe in God's word, they were still convicted by it. So who are we to think that we need to soften God's doctrine and make it more palatable? Who do we think we are that we should do this? What arrogance on our part to say, God, Jesus, you don't understand. It's 2018. Things have changed since you were here, and we need to say things differently. There's an atmosphere that won't receive your word. So we need to say it, and we need to couch it in politically correct terms so that people can even begin to hear it. And at the same time, we got to make sure that we have coffee for them, and we got to make sure that their seats are comfortable, and we got to make sure that the sanctuary is really cool and really neat, so it appeals to their flesh. We got to do all these things so that they can receive your word, because otherwise they won't receive your word. That's a lie of the enemy. God Himself says, "My word does not return unto me void." We could have the most bland, most ugly, most awful-looking church. It doesn't matter if God's word is being preached there, and if His glory is invited into the place, it will have the effect that it's supposed to have. Amen? Amen? Amen. Boom! Pyrotechnics go off, and everybody gets saved. No. Did I surprise you? When I was 23 years old, I was 22, just about to turn 23. I started a job in the government up in Canada. And it was a great job, and I was so blessed to be able to go there. And within maybe 6 or 7 weeks of me being there, I'm still a new kid. And as a 23-year-old, I would say that in many ways I was very much a kid. I'd be listening to the radio, and they'd say, "A 23-year-old man was arrested today." And I'd say, "23-year-old man? I'm a man?" Because I would still think of myself as a kid. You know what I mean? Okay, but I really was a kid. I remember some of my interactions with people older was they're adults and I'm still a kid learning. Does that make sense? So I had an interaction with a lady and a colleague. And as I said earlier, you know, if people don't know you're a Christian in your life, people you interact with all the time, and they don't know you're a Christian, that's a problem. So where I worked, everybody knew I was a Christian. Everybody knew I was a Bible school graduate. Everybody knew that my life's purpose, my life's goal was to serve Jesus, and that, you know, the calling on my life was ministry and so forth. I made no secret of it. Anyone who would hear it, I would tell. Because people ask questions, and I never shrank from telling the truth. This is what's going on in my life, and so on. And this lady one morning, a Monday morning, she comes up to me, and I was a clerk at the time, so I'm dealing with the mail. And she says, Oh, Alain, oh, I met such a wonderful person on the weekend. You would just love her. I said, oh, really? Oh, she's such a sweet person, so full of love and compassion. So what? She makes me think of you. Oh, okay. Thanks, I guess. Because, you know, this wonderful person made her think of me. Oh, and she's a white witch. You'd just love her. I said, and I'm thinking, uh-oh. What do I say to this? So I said, I don't think we'd get along. And she kind of gets a confused look. She says, what do you mean? I said, witchcraft is demonic. It's not of God. God clearly says in the Word that we're to avoid witchcraft. And the source of it is the enemy of our souls who wants to destroy us. And if she's saying things that is leading people to hell, then I would have to say something against it. And probably that would cause us to not get along. And she's looking at me, and, you know, she's getting upset. I can't believe what I'm hearing. I can't believe you, of all people, I thought you were a loving person. I said, I am a loving person. That's why I would speak the truth. I can't believe it. Now, at that moment, a guy walks in. This guy is loud, and he's boisterous, and he catches our attention right away. And it just so happens that this guy is a homosexual, and everybody knows it. So she says, what about him? I said, what do you mean? You know what I mean. I said, I do know what you mean. I said, he and I have already had a conversation, and he knows what the Bible says about homosexuality, and he knows how I feel about it. Homosexuality is a sin, and he needs to change his life and line it up to God's Word. He and I have already had this conversation. He had actually come and talked to me about it. And I didn't hold anything back. This is what the Word says, and so on. I don't know where he is now, but I'll tell you this. If I were to bump into him on the street, we would embrace each other. He would give me the biggest hug because I made it my mission to show him the love of Christ, no holds barred. This one day, he was moving, and he told all of us at work, I need some help. Can somebody come help? I'm the only person who showed up. I made it my mission. Did I have other things to do? Oh, yeah. Jamie and I were dating. I only got to see her on weekends. I had stuff to do. I was helping this guy move. So she says, what about him? And I'm like, actually, you know, homosexuality is a sin. And he and I have had this conversation. And I can't believe it. And, you know, like, pure hatred's coming out of her eyes at me. And I'm kind of like, yeah. And she's starting to get really red. And I'm feeling very uncomfortable. But I'm saying what I know I need to say. So she's like, and she storms away from me and goes straight to him. And they're talking, and they're looking back at me, and she's pointing, and I'm like, oh my goodness. You know what? There was never a problem between me and him. Here's the best part. 6, 7, 8 years later, this lady loved me because I never deviated from the truth, and she saw the way I walked and talked and was with this guy. I showed the love of Christ to him without compromising the truth. He asked me, you know, what do you think about this? Do you think this is a sin? Well, yes, it is. Okay. What started off as a very innocent conversation ended up turning very bad and very aggressive, but the truth is the truth. And to compromise that truth is to compromise Jesus. Truth is a person, his name is Jesus, and if I don't tell you the truth, then I'm presenting to you a Jesus who is not genuine. How can I do that? How can I stand here on a Sunday morning and tell him how much I love him and then go tell lies about him on Monday morning? Can't do it. Can't do it. Hallelujah. We need compassion, for sure. We need to deal with people with compassion, but we can't love them into hell, right? The world does not need the truth to be palatable. We're going to look at a few more scriptures, then we're going to close. Turn with me to Matthew 5, please. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this is going back to the way we live declares our doctrine. Let's let our light shine by the way that we live. Let the things that we say reflect his doctrine. Let everything that we do reflect his doctrine. And Jesus says here, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus did not say salt to taste. Some people like a lot of salt. Some people don't like a lot of salt. Jesus said, be salty. Have you ever put too much salt on food? This one time, years ago, I was in charge of making the mashed potatoes, and I killed it. It was inedible. Whoops. It was offensive. The palate did not care for it. When the Word of God is new to someone, especially someone who is living a lascivious lifestyle and they want to live that lifestyle, it's too salty. It's unpalatable. So what? We're supposed to make it less salty so that they can take it in portions? That's not what the Scripture says. We're supposed to be salty. And if we're not going to be salty, what's our value now? We're worthless. If I go on a television show and I'm on a world stage and I tell people, maybe it's not so much a sin. Well, I don't want to really go into that. Well, I want to talk to them about Jesus first. Well, you know, it depends on the circumstances. I am no longer salty. And my value in that, at least in that conversation, worthless. Nobody was convicted. Nobody had their heart changed. Nobody said, wait a minute, I don't like this, but I'm going to have to deal with it or whatever. Nobody. It was salted to taste. Yum, yum. And they gobbled it up. And they did. Yay! Wonderful, wonderful. Why do they hate the light? What does light do? The light reveals that which was hidden in the darkness. They hate the light. They hate us because we're the light. And we reveal to them that which is hidden in the darkness. Even if they don't agree, even if they would say these things are not wrong, truth impacts them. They hate it. You know what's really crazy? Is that there are incompatible worldviews and philosophies that will make an alliance against the light and against the truth. You have extreme feminism and Islam partnering up against truth. They're incompatible. A feminist in Islam-led countries? Hello, are there any? They're all dead or hiding. Because they're not compatible. Yet somehow they're compatible here. How? Why? What? Because they have a common foe. The light, the truth, the doctrine. John 3, if you want to flip back over there. John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, and neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The light will have one of two effects on the lost. It will either be conviction leading to repentance. The light is shining, it's revealing darkness within me, it is. There's an impact on the inside of me. I'm uncomfortable. I don't like this. There's a struggle. There's a tension. What is happening? I don't want these things anymore. I want to be set free. There's a repentance. They turn. Or the light will have another effect, and that is fear, anger, hatred. I feel something within me. I don't like it. The light is exposing me. The light exposes me. And then they attack and destroy that which is the source of conviction. The world has a conscience, but they need the light to shine on it. We're going to close with this scripture. Would you turn with me with John 8? So in John 8, Jesus still in the temple. He's still teaching. Verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now there's already a problem here. They've deviated and corrupted God's word. They've corrupted God's commandment. If you go back to the law, it says, if you catch a man and a woman in the act of adultery, you bring who to the gates? The man and the woman. Where is the man? So already there's a problem. A major problem. This woman was taken in adultery, the very act of it. So they know who the man is, and they know where he was. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what say you? This said they, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And really that again goes back to the law, that whenever somebody had sinned and people were aware of it, that they were to take these people to the gates and that they would witnesses at the mouth or at the word of two or three witnesses, a matter would be settled, and that these witnesses would testify to the veracity of the claim. This person committed this crime or this sin or whatever it was, and at their word, that person would be put to death. But then it goes on to say that those witnesses were to throw the first stones. You want to make sure you're telling the truth because you're the one who's putting them to death. Understand this, okay? Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard what he said, being convicted by their what? Their own conscience. These are spiritually dead people, being convicted by their own conscience. Now, when we're born again, we receive a new conscience on the inside of us, but the world needs an external stimuli. They need us to stimulate their conscience. Without us, their conscience isn't troubled. Without us preaching the truth and preaching not my doctrine, but his doctrine, their conscience is not bothered. And they which heard of being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Powerful stuff, right? And then Jesus said, well, you know, you were caught in adultery, and he picked up a stone and started stoning her. No. See, this is where the whole disclaimer comes in. There's a place for compassion. There's a place for dealing with things properly. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law, we know. And if you don't know in internet land, send Pastor Jim an email and he'll tell you which teachings to go to. But the purpose of the law was to reveal that we were spiritually dead people in need of a Savior. The purpose of the law wasn't just to kill people randomly. Jesus didn't want to kill her. Jesus came to set her free. Jesus came that she might have life and life more abundantly, so on and so on. So Jesus says to her, woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't say go and go back to whatever you were doing. And we don't know what her story is. You know, situational ethics. She's a woman in a patriarchal society. She's not allowed to work. She can't do anything to take care of herself. Maybe she's a widow with young children, and, you know, this is how she supports herself. She's, you know, a prostitute. So, you know, we have to take compassion on her. It's not her fault. That's not what Jesus said. He said, stop sinning. We could go back to John chapter 5, where Jesus healed the man who was crippled from birth. Do you remember that? And he says, you know, get up off your mat and carry it home, and he does it, and they say, hey, who are you? You know, it's the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do any work. And he says, well, the guy who healed me told me to pick up my mat. Well, who is he? I don't know, he left. And then Jesus finds him again, and what does Jesus say? Look at it with me in John chapter 5. Verse 14, he says, you all there? Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing comes upon you. What is the worst thing? Eternity in hell. Sin no more. There's no shrinking back from the truth. There's no changing the doctrine. There is a place for compassion. But there's also a place with dealing things and that with things, and that's what Jesus was doing. I'm going to close with this. Recently, I saw, and maybe some of you also saw it on Facebook, there's a man and a woman. They're in the ministry. But once upon a time, this woman, at the age of 18, entered into the sex industry. I don't know how else to put it. And she was doing movies and all the rest and making a lot of money doing that. But one day, a friend invited her to church, and she went. And her experience at church, where presumably she heard the truth, she heard God's doctrine, impacted her life. 5 years had gone by. She'd been in the industry for 5 years. She hears the truth. She got born again. What happened? Well, she left her old life. She became a celibate, holy person. Eventually found and married someone who's in the kingdom of God as well and is living and serving God today. But she heard the truth. See, this is the power of his doctrine, not the power of Anne's doctrine. Anne's doctrine has no power. My words, if they are of me and they are of my doctrine, do return to me void. If I go out and yell at my lawn, grow! Grow in the name of N.A.! My words are belting back at me and nothing is happening. The grass does not respond. If I say to my cat, come! Oh, well, he's a cat. Oh, well, that was lost on all y'all. Anyways, whose doctrine are we preaching? Not my doctrine. Oh, you don't like what I have to say? I'm going to change it so you like it. No. Amen? Please stand with me.